you can't imagine the excitement each morning when we check out Big Stick, Stick, and Little Sticky, and they have new growth on them. I mean, the first time Walker saw the little roots coming out, I mean, there was screaming and yelling and great excitement. So I'll keep you updated. It may be a while before we have a full bonsai tree. We may never have a full bonsai tree, but we're hopeful. So I chose that as an illustration of the passage today, but also I think as a little bit of a metaphor for this past year for us. And I realize I'm sometimes known for stretching metaphors, you know, beating the metaphorical horse. But think about some of the phrases we use around sticks. You might get the short end of the stick. You might have had to, as a child, pick a switch and be spanked or switched. That's a little bit what this last year may have felt like to you. Like somehow you just got the short end of things, or you may even feel like you've been beaten down and beaten upon. And all this kind of came together as I chose this passage and noticed stick in the window as an illustration and thought about 2020. In this passage, God's people, Israel, are partway through the long stretch that is exile for them. And we're going to be talking about this some more in the coming weeks. But they certainly felt like beaten down and the short end of the stick and far from God, and so much had been lost. And this particular message from Isaiah, from God through Isaiah, comes to them in this moment. And I thought, what a timely message for us as we are nearing, we hope we are nearing the end of a very difficult period, and we're hopeful that God has something new in our future. And there is this well-known verse in here about, I am doing a new thing. Can you see it? Can you perceive it? Now, I want to be careful as I go through today, because this isn't like a fortune cookie promised to you. It's not an individual prophecy for you. God is going to do a new thing for you, give you a new job or a new health, or suddenly, you know, end COVID on a certain date this year. It is a prophecy to Israel in the centuries before Christ. But it's such a big promise and statement by God that it has... it has overtones that are timeless in it. And those are what we want to pay attention to, because they do point towards Christ, and they point to us in terms of the kind of movement that God has towards humanity and towards the earth. So I'll try to remind you that of that again. I don't want you to leave thinking, well, I have this new verse. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. I can't wait to see what God's going to do for me next Thursday. That's not the nature of this verse, but I do think there are some very encouraging and hopeful and positive things to take from this passage. So there's two parts to what we'll look at today. One is a statement of who God is. And one of the key questions in this passage is the one, can you see it? Can you perceive it? Are you paying attention? And the reason we should is set up in the beginning of this passage by this kind of fourfold statement of who God is. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at what God has done. And that's in two parts. For Isaiah's audience, it was what God had done in their past as a reminder of how faithful and powerful God is. And it was a promise that God was going to do something in their future. All that's in our past. And I'll try to keep us, you know, on the right timeline for all this. But we're going to start with who God is in verse 15. And this is why we should listen, because this is describing who is speaking. There's four ways God is named in this, and it's in this verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Right? So listen up. I want to just say a word about each of those. When God says, I am the Lord, that is the holy name, YHWH. It's the name revealed to Moses from God at the burning bush. It's hard to translate, but it's something along the lines of, I am who I am. I am the eternally existent one, and I will be who I will be. I am unchangeable. I am almighty. I am the Lord. Right? So that's the holy name of God. It's called the Tetragrammaton because it's four Hebrew letters. And that's how God has revealed himself to his people and to us. The Holy One speaks of God's character. Holy means set apart. I like to describe it as distinct, because it's rarely used as holy, as withdrawing from the world. God's movement is always into the world. And so if you think, how am I set apart and yet in the middle of a bunch of other people and things, distinct describes that. You can have one flower amidst a bunch, but one has a distinct smell to it. That would be kind of a sense of holy. That's how God wants us to be in the world. And Scripture says we are to be holy like God is holy. So God has set apart his people, and that includes us who trust in God, to be distinct for him and following him in the world. And the creator of Israel picks up on two things. The creator of the world, as described in Genesis, God has made everything, but God is also the creator, the former of the people of Israel, and that's through that covenant that we've talked about so many times with Abraham, where he chose Abraham. It said, I will bless you, and through you bless all of the world, all of humanity. And God made these promises to Abraham and to his children. So all that is a reminder, as Isaiah preaches, I'm talking to you, Israel. This is a message from God, your creator, your Lord. And then king is a reminder that God is king. That's obvious enough. But remember the context of this. They're in exile, where the great powers of the world, the emperors of Babylon and of Persia, have seemingly captured them and held them and kept them from the Holy Land, from the temple, from all that was familiar. Those emperors and those empires seemed so powerful. And yet God is reminding them, I am the sovereign, not just over you, but over the whole world. I have the ultimate and greatest power. I am your king, not the king of Babylon, a Nebuchadnezzar or a Cyrus or one of those. So all of that is to say to those hearing this message, listen, this is who's talking to you, your God, the Lord, the creator, the Holy One. And then in verse 16, Isaiah's message turns to what God has done. Specifically, thus says the Lord, who is the Lord? The one who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse. Now, if you were one of Israel, this is the essential story you would know immediately. I gave you a picture, just in case you needed a reminder, what story this was, where God led his people and chariots and horses through the water. It was the Exodus, when Moses, through the power of God, led the people of Israel, delivered them from slavery, right, through the Red Sea. And the horses and the chariots are the Egyptians chasing them. And this passage describes that they have been quenched and extinguished. The seas closed on the Egyptians and truly delivered Israel from those who had enslaved them for 400 years. All of this is a reminder to say, remember who God is. He is your deliverer, the one who freed you from slavery in a supernatural and powerful way, who has brought you from there to here. Remember, that's who's speaking to you. But then, that powerful delivering God, Isaiah goes on and says this in verse 18, do not call to mind, though, the former things, even though I just told you about them, or ponder the things of the past, because behold, God will do something new. It's going to spring forth. It's going to be unexpected, like a river in the desert. It's going to be surprising, like finding a path, a road in the middle of the wilderness. So it's an interesting message. Isaiah says, the God who is holy, who is Lord, who has created you, who did this amazing act, this God-sized act of deliverance through the Exodus, has a message for you. But don't get so fixated on what God did, right, in the past, to miss what God is doing and will do in front of you. So listen up. Pay attention. The immediate context, and this is the main context, we talked about this summer, how, reading the Bible, it is God's word to us, but it was first God's word to the original audience. We don't want to miss This was written to God's people, you know, in 500, 600 BC or so. The immediate promise was God's going to deliver you again. And it's going to be as amazing and powerful as that deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. But pay attention. It's going to look new and different. Listen. And the world is going to take notice. So get ready. There's this portion in here about the beast of the field will glorify God. My people will glorify me. God's next deliverance for his people would bring glory to God. So that's kind of the root level message to Isaiah's audience, the people of Israel, is get ready. God hasn't forgotten you. God is not subject to the earthly powers of Babylon or Persia. God will deliver you again. Listen up. Look for it. Be ready. But the language around this is so grandiose, right? That the jackals in the desert are going to praise God. It's going to be so amazing, right? The creation's going to praise God. The people of Israel are going to praise God. All of humanity is going to praise God when this thing happens. For us as believers, we can't help but think, he's also talking about this greater deliverance, right? Not just the specific get Israel out of exile and back home, which is the first message, but God is up to something even cosmic sized, right? Universal sized. And while we might hold that loosely and think, well, is he? Is he not talking about that? We get to John the Baptist in the Gospels. And John, who's the one saying, get ready, the Messiah is coming. John is quoting from Isaiah, lifting up these same prophecies, these same messages, and saying, God, remember that old message that Isaiah told us? And God did deliver his people. God is still doing that new thing. And so John quotes and says, prepare you the way. He's going to lay level the mountains, make a way in the desert. That same imagery of the unexpected and the new. And he's specifically talking about the Messiah coming. So all of that becomes for us, and it's still in our past, right? Jesus has come. The exiles have been delivered. It becomes a reminder that God is powerful and is in the delivering business for his glory, that the world will see and know that he is God. So we come to us, to application, and I want to end on verse 19b. Isaiah has said all this, and he says to the people, will you not be aware of it? So other translations say, will you perceive it, this new thing, this new deliverance that God is doing? That's like the Exodus, but is a new movement, a new earth universe-sized deliverance. Will you be aware of it? I'd like to paraphrase by saying, are you paying attention? And that's where that message starts to come towards us. Are you paying attention? We believe that Jesus has come, that Jesus has accomplished that earth-sized, that universe-sized deliverance, once and for all, death on a cross for the atonement, for the redemption, for the deliverance of all who would believe. But we're still very capable of not paying attention, of not listening, of not tuning in, of not asking God, what are you doing? So again, don't take this passage and say, this is my personal promise, God's going to do something new for me next week. The message is, God has done the new thing. And that's Jesus. And Jesus spoke in this weird tense. He would speak of God's kingdom and say, it is here in our midst. It is now here, and it's coming. The kingdom is now come. It was this like it had one foot in the door, and yet the rest was still coming through the threshold. We are. It's what it is it's not a you know, a 10-minute long appearance of God. It's this stretched out, God is now among us, right? Emmanuel, the kingdom is in our midst. And so this question that Isaiah asked is so valid for us. God, we are in the midst of this kingdom among us thing that God did, talked about through Isaiah. This Messiah has come announcing God's kingdom. The question is, are we going to, you know, look up from our stuff, from our work, our school, our business, our boredom, our sickness, our distractions, and say, God, what are you doing among us? And as we start a new year, at the end of one that maybe feels a little bit like the short end of a stick, or we've been beaten by a stick, are we paying attention to what God is now doing? As we wait for some resolution to COVID, for things to improve, for vaccines to be distributed, for things to return somewhat to normal, as we wait and work for racial justice, as we wait for loved ones' sickness and suffering to resolve, are we paying attention? Are you paying attention? I've used this question for a number of years, mainly because I can't think of a better way to ask it. But I think it gets at the heart of what Isaiah is asking us today, and it's this: what is God doing in and around you? Right? To answer that, you have to pay attention. You have to perceive, what is it God is doing? And it's not enough just to ask that question. The second part is, how will you be part of that? Join in the praise that the earth and that all humanity will one day render to God. What is God doing in and around you, and how will you be a part of it? And then I also want to ask that question for us together as church community, as a church family. What is God doing in and around us? How will we be a part of that? That's the question that needs to shape our decisions and our actions and our choices and our goals and our priorities and everything else, because that will focus us on God, who is our Lord and our King and our Creator and our Holy One. May it be so. Amen.